Okay, so it was more of a limitation, saying this is a fair amount, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And we can still see those principles established in our current law system today. Mm. However, there are still flaws which man has introduced. Yeah. So don't rely on the legal system for bringing justice, but I'm jumping ahead. Okay. So what is Jesus asking? So verse 39, the appropriate response. Verse 39 is the appropriate response. Do not resist an evil person. Wow. Jesus is giving us some examples. He goes on to say, let me illustrate. Do not resist an evil person. He goes on to give the example of if somebody strikes you on one cheek. Can I get a volunteer? Jenny. Okay, now hold still. Okay. So he's saying if somebody strikes you on one cheek, it's important to know the context here. In an Arab world, the slapping of a cheek was the greatest insult. You could do many other things, but slap him on the cheek, that was you totally and utterly insulting him. And we can see it in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, turn to him the other cheek also. It's interesting how often when we get disrespected, when we get, bring it down from an Arab world into our own work environment, we get so enraged when things happen to us, when we get disrespected and somebody doesn't take our viewpoints into consideration. We can easily get upset. We can easily want to retaliate and want revenge. We can easily go back and say, oh, man, we'll go to the bus, whatever, and complain. We so easily want... That slapping of the cheek happens in so many different forms in our daily life. We get upset and we want revenge and retaliation. So the other thing we do is defend ourselves. Wasn't me. Actually, you know what? I do it all the time. I blame my wife for everything. It's true. But Andrea knows, and then I do say sorry. But we do it so easily. We want to defend ourselves. We say, actually, you know what? I wasn't in the wrong. You didn't explain it correctly when you said, take out the dishes. You know? So there's a quote on Facebook, and I thought it quite amusing, because so often when somebody disrespects us publicly, we want to revenge, you know, we want to post a response and go, wow, that was, you know, something wrong. And it's worth noting, you know, there's the old cliche to say, do not hang up your washing, dirty washing in public. But a quote on Facebook says, don't wrestle with a pig. You'll both get dirty, but the pig will enjoy it. And that is so true. We often get caught up in these things, and we respond, and we both end up dirty, but one of them smiling. Huh? So, and where did that come from? Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. And I think that actually is something 2,000 years before Facebook arrived, and he's already given us the answer. Verse 39, still carrying on in verse 39, God says, revenge is mine. Romans 12, verse 19 says, revenge is the Lord. Is the Lord's. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflicted you. Isn't that interesting? It is God who is going to deal with this. We can be wronged in so many different ways, but we need to know that it is God who will resolve these things. Revenge is God's. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. If you're looking to your legal system today to enact revenge and justice, you will be sorely disappointed. Because once you've sued them, which is happening, a work colleague is suing suing her neighbor who built on their property, about that much. But nonetheless, they're going through this massive lawsuit. And it is working out badly for both people. for both people. Nicky Gumbel, in his book about the Sermon on the Mount, says both people often lose when going to court, and he was a lawyer. And I think it's a true. We need to take heed to those things. When it is God who will bring justice, that's a wonderful thing. It means we can totally let go of these things. Romans 12 verse 9 says, "Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And it's worth remembering that actually God can do a far better job than we can. The verse goes on to say, "Bless those who persecute you." And one of the examples I want to give about the striking on the cheek, it's in 1 Kings 22, 24 to 25. "Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenina, came and struck my..." Okay, a little bit of context. Sorry, there are a whole lot of prophets, and they're praying, and they're saying to the king, and the king's saying, "Shall I attack my enemies?" And then all of them are like, "Oh, yes, you shall attack. Go." And one of them makes horns of metal and goes, "Attack the king." And the other one, "You'll be successful with these horns. You will tear them apart." And, oh, good news, good news, good news. And then somebody says, "Is there not a real prophet we can inquire of the Lord?" So the one anointed. And he goes on, and they say, "Yes." And that happens to be this Micah. Micaiah. And Micaiah comes and he gives a very sarcastic response. "Go, you'll be successful." And so the king goes, "Man, there's nothing good that he says." And Micah then, to one of the prophets, says, "Well, how is it that we're all prophesying?" And he says, "One of the spirits came to the Lord and said, 'I will be a lying spirit in all the prophets.' And they will..." We can read it. "I'll be a lying spirit." And one of the prophets gets offended by that, and he retaliates. He comes up and he slaps Micah on the cheek. And then Zedekiah the son came near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, "How did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to you?" Micah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter the inner room to hide yourself." He didn't need to retaliate then. He just knew that God would deal with it. Verse 40 says, speaks about giving your shirt. If somebody sues you, we were talking about being sued earlier. If somebody sues you to take your shirt, let him have your coat also. You may have a different word in your Bible. Now, the shirt was quite interesting. You may have had one or many shirts in your wardrobe back in those days, but you would have only had one coat. And it's interesting, though, because the coat would not only be used for protecting you, sheltering you during the day, but it would also be something very special. Like, you'd only have one, it would be for your one, because it would be your blanket at night as well. So it was something you depended on. And what Jesus is saying through this is actually... the shirt, give what you have plenty of. If somebody sues you, give to take my shirt, but give to him your coat as well. Means go the extra mile. We're going to get there as well. But actually do more. Give up what you actually need as well. Be willing to give your material things. Don't hold on to these material things. I love the fact that so often if we hold on to material things, it is that thing that God will challenge us on. And it's so easy to want the possessions. How many times does the inheritance of an individual after they've died separate the family, actually? How many times do people fight over that? Those are huge things. And actually, it probably ends up in lawsuits, in law cases, and people trying to take for themselves. God's saying, let these things go. Be willing to let these things go. Verse 41 is the scripture where it speaks about if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. And that actually was taken from the Roman law in those days. If a Roman soldier said you and pointed you with your spear at your back, he had by law the ability to force you to walk 1,000 paces, which is about a mile. And interestingly enough, it is the same law that actually Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross, because the Roman soldier said, "You carry his cross." Now that was the same. That was the enactment of that law in that time. And have you ever heard the expression "go the extra mile"? It's amazing where that came from. It was right here, verse 41, Matthew 5, verse 41. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Jesus is saying, go and beyond the call of duty. We are still to be blameless. I just want to add this caveat. We're still to be blameless both before man and before God. So somebody can't force us to do something that is sinning against the Lord. It is still right for us to be blameless before man and before God. So you go the extra mile, but not against sin. So it's important to remember that there are there is this balance. But Jesus is saying, actually, you know what? Do, even if you are forced to do something, do it well. Go beyond and before that. A wonderful reminder is Joseph, who was forced into slavery for how long? And every single time he was in a position that he was forced to be in. He didn't want to be there, but every single time he excelled in whatever that is. My uncle, who became a very wealthy entrepreneur, or is a very wealthy entrepreneur, said to me once, "Doesn't matter what you're doing, but do it well." And I was like, "Gee, that's interesting. Servant, work as you work unto the Lord, even if you're forced to do so." And another great example is Jeremiah 29, verse 7, where Israel has been exiled into Babylon, a place they didn't want to be. They could have moaned and groaned and complained, "The water isn't as nice. The food, oh, the food, terrible." They could have been so self-centered and caved in on themselves. But Jeremiah says, don't think you're going to be there for 3 years. You're going to be there for 70 years. And also, seeing as you are there, verse 29, "Seek the welfare of the city, which is Babylon, that I have sent you into exile, and pray the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." Yeah, right. So as you pray for blessing for your city that you're forced to be in, for the job that you're forced to do, as you pray and you say, "Lord, let me do this well. It's 10,000 spreadsheets and I have to do it manually. That's such a silly thing. But Lord, let me do it well so that it is... let me do the thing I dislike well." Yeah. I heard some really great advice. Who was telling me, Zari, was it somebody saying, do the thing you dislike the most first?
Yes.
That's a wonderful thing. I can understand now. But do it well.
That's good.
Also, so often we moan and complain. Thank you. I'm spitting when I talk, so that's helpful. Speak kindly. Often when we get forced to do something, we bitter and moan and are angry against the person who's forced us to do that. Actually, be a blessing to that person. Don't be like that sore tooth. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's been a revelation for me in the preparation for this. My boss, who potentially is asking for maybe the wrong things and 10,000 spreadsheets in the wrong way, I want to be a help to him. I need to serve his goal and serve him well. Why? Because God put him there. That's important to remember. Yeah. This is God's doing, not yours. And you're there to serve a king and follow his orders. No, you serve a godly king and follow his orders, not your own. Regardless of what it is you're doing, serve your employer well. Yeah. Bless him, because if you bless him, you will be blessed. Mm. Isn't it amazing how that works?
Yeah.
Verse 42. Hang on, have I jumped? Yes. Verse 42 says, "Give to him who asks, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Ooh, that's easy. So I think this is quite an interesting aspect, because often people, some time in our, you know, this will happen to us. People will ask to borrow, and we need to be willing to give, willing to lend, just be open with it. Even if you think that I'm never going to, especially when you think I'm never going to get this back. Can I borrow £130 for, what? Obviously, again, that caution is you don't want to help people into sin. God has still got that wonderful, to be a blessing for their good. We're called to be God's healing community. Where does that come from? Genesis 22, verse 18 says, "In your seed," speaking to Abraham, "all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Wonderful. We are God's healing community. We're praying about it in the prayer meeting this morning. That actually we've come here to bless this city, bless this community. We're here to make a difference. We're here to pour out our lives and be a blessing, not for ourselves, but for them. Abraham followed God's voice, and we are to follow God's voice too and be a blessing into our community. Mm-hmm. Acts 20, verse 35 says, "In everything I showed you that by works, by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus." This is Paul writing. Luke, actually, who read Acts? Paul. "That he himself said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Mm. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. There is such joy. God has such joy prepared for us, for helping those in need, particularly when we're reluctant initially. Maybe I will share a story. There was a particular individual, I won't mention by name, who was visiting with us and asked to borrow my water bottle because they were going on an adventure. And I didn't have any problem at all with that. But she was... The person was possibly clumsy human being on the planet. No, not clumsy. What's the word?
Accident prone.
Accident prone. Yeah, exactly. And my water bottle came back looking like I could hardly recognize. It was so dinged, dashed, scratched. I was like, "Where did you go?" Like, and she goes, "Oops, I dropped it a couple times, but it works. It still works." And I was like, it didn't have a single scratch on. And if you look at it now, it looks like it's been dragged up Everest and maybe once or twice. And it's interesting because the benefit for me is I look at the water bottle and think, people must look at that and think, this dude goes places. Wow. So see how we get blessed when we give. But we're called to be God's stewards as well. We're called to calculate the cost of things. Give what you have. So be a blessing to what you have. If you have something, give it away. Loan to a friend. Don't expect it back. Verse 43, and I think this is the epic center of the scripture, and it's probably the one we'll struggle with but enjoy most. Tony Campolo says, who at the time was a professor in Pennsylvania University, asked his students who were secular students at the time, saying, "What do you know about Jesus?" And their response, by consensus, was simply, "Love your enemies." That's what they remembered about Jesus. Of all the things that Jesus said and he did and all the things, love your enemies. Why is that one of the, why would people remember that? Because it's totally not what we would do. It's probably the one thing that just sticks in the back of our minds when we, in every situation where we are faced with an enemy, it's the last thing on the list. Revenge would feature way in the top. And God's saying, "That's mine. Don't worry about that one." And the one that we struggle to do is forgiveness, which we'll get onto as well. There was no higher moral standing than this. Ever again that was preached was so in other words, no one's ever bettered this philosophy of love your enemy. Yeah. No one's ever come up with a better moral law of how to respond.
That's right.
Love your enemy. If you want to know the answer to world peace, or how do we achieve world peace,
that's
Jesus
right.
gave that
right.
2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Why has it not been achieved? There's some examples. I was thinking of the examples. Actually, this love your enemy, it is the heart of God. We see it in the Old Testament. We see how when that happens, I was going to share an example, but for the sake of time, I won't. But we can see how I think it was Elisha led the enemy into the camp of the Israelites. Who blinded them, led them in there, that's almost like lambs to the slaughter. Huge opportunity. And the king of Israel says, my father, shall I kill them? Yes, my enemy's here. I'm going to wipe them out. Revenge. Ting, tick. I've been waiting to do that for ages. And Elisha responds, why would you do that to a guest who I've brought in? Treat them as your guest. They have a huge celebration. The enemy who I've hated, who's sought to kill me for so long, he treated them and they had a celebration. They loved their enemy in that particular time. You know what happened? 40 years of peace until new kings on either side. That's amazing. Two sides, Protestant, Catholic, they've been fighting at war. What's the solution? Love your enemy. I don't know how you can call yourself Christian, Christ-like, without loving your enemy. It's the fundamental thing that we are to do and we are to be. Verse 44, and this is the reason why we are called to be sons of the Father. Isn't that amazing? So that you may be called sons of the Father. This is, as they're saying, is fundamental. It's a key aspect of who we are. It's a key aspect of who God is. You see, so often when we think of love your enemy, we're thinking military, and we're thinking, well, on one side you've got a war, and if I ever get called to battle, I'm going to love my enemy by saying no thanks. I'll be the medic or the engineer who builds something. Or I'm not going to be at war. We always extrapolate it into large scenarios of one day having to love your enemy, thinking war. But actually, it's a lot closer to home than that. Yeah. To use an example, and it's a wonderful example, and when preparing for this, it really just hit home. Luke 15, the prodigal son. I'll just quickly share the story. Young boy with two sons, elder young son. Young son says to his father, just paraphrasing here, I want you dead now. Can I have my inheritance now? The father says, okay, which is breaking so many social boundaries at that point. The son should have been stoned, actually. That was what was he deserved, to be stoned. And the says, if you disrespect your parents, that's what happens. Anyway, but so the son sells everything, takes the money, runs off, squanders it on wild living, which happens today, and finds himself in absolute desperation. The son, realizing, hey, look, even my father's servants get fed, and I'm wanting to eat the thing I dislike the most, a pig. Okay, maybe I'll go home. Maybe I can be a servant. And the father accepts him back as a son. It's a wonderful, wonderful story of how God loves us. Even though we've done wrong, he loves us and he calls us back. And if you're not in that place, that's where you need to be, back in the Father's home. And it moves on, the story moves on a little bit. They're having a big party, woohoo. And what? The eldest son hears about this and goes, hey, hang on, wait a second. I'm not going back to that party. Why? Because there was no forgiveness. His brother had now become an enemy. His brother, he was unwilling to forgive. And the result was, and the story doesn't tell you if this elder son goes back, but the story sits there saying, you know, the father's last plea is saying, my son was dead, and now he's alive. Saying there's a magical thing, or magical, there's a wonderful thing has happened. Will you not come back and celebrate? Will you not come back and join or rejoice in the families back together again? There's so much promise when we love our enemy. There's so much blessing, potential blessing. We need to remember that actually without it, we lose out. We lose out. We're the ones out in the cold. The father's celebrating with the enemy who's now come back and united with him. So, and forgiveness is key to that. We need to know how to forgive. Unforgiveness, as we spoke about it, that do not be angry. Unforgiveness is toxic and will eat you from the inside out. Justice will still be paid. Love your enemy means consequences still need to be met. God has put that there. He's put laws and systems. And so God will, it is God's revenge and he will deal with it. What it means for us is we do not need to harbor this thing from the inside out. We do not need to have resentment. We do not need to seek revenge continually. And I love the fact that the father's plea is you come back as well. there were two massive pleas in that one. That one was the son to come back and for the elder son to rejoin and unite with the father. The verse goes on to say, do not be like the tax collectors. Now, tax collectors in those days were highly unfavored. If you think about it, you've just been taken over. And the government says, okay, so let's say England takes over Scotland again and says, okay, thanks for being here. Now we will pay, you will pay us tax, lots of it, all the time. Everything you earn is going to be taxed. And so, but we need people to collect it. So who's going to collect the tax? Anyone? Yeah, want to say collect? You see that these guys who volunteered and said, yeah, I'll collect the tax, were saying, I will be on your side, which is an enemy, and I will collect your tax. I will take the money from you and give it over there, but you know what? I'm going to take my fair share first from you, from my friends. So tax collectors were seen as being the enemy. They were the least liked people, scum of the earth, because they were volunteers, traitors, who were serving themselves and our conquerors, you know, the ones who took over us. And saying, and so he says, you'll be like the tax collectors. Jesus didn't see the tax collectors this way, by the way. He ate with them. He socialized. He loved them. He did that, as we read. But he's saying, you'll be like the tax collectors who love those who love them. So in other words, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Yeah. That's terrible when that enters into marriage. The idea of I will do this if, it's always conditional. If you do that, I'll do this. Particularly the scratching the back one. But I am so blessed to have my wife who will scratch my back unconditionally. It is one of the things I do love about marriage. It is. The last verse, we're going to be, we're landing now. We've been called to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Can I ask you a question? How was God perfect? As your Father is perfect, be perfect. Our Father was perfect because he sent his Son to die for us. Not only that, but whilst we were enemies, whilst we were still sinning and being against God and being his enemy, as Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, that's through the cross. Whilst we were enemies, whilst we were a stench to his nostrils, yeah, he died for us. He loved us. We are that enemy. We were that enemy. If you know Jesus today, you are now a son, which we prayed earlier, a son and daughter of the living King. Because it says, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Which is going on to say, if we were enemies and he still died for us, now he's risen again, what does that make us? What does that make us? And he's saying, you have been transformed into sons and daughters of God. We need to remember that time is short. We need to know that actually we call to be perfect because God is waiting to come back. And when he comes back, opportunities for saving people are over. That time, some will come during tribulation and that sort of thing. But actually, our opportunity to love our enemy is so that we can be called perfect, which is so that we can be Christ-like, so that we can be sacrificial to those who are afflicting us because they need it. They need to be saved. There's a great story about children who need, I can't remember what it is, Andrea will help, but children who need the love the most will seek it in the most unloving way. They have been treated badly or afflicted or in desperate for love, and what do? They'll trash your wall with crayons or something. They will They will find it in the way that irritates you most. That's the barrier. And we are called to jump over that barrier, to go through that and say, actually, I'm going to love you during the situation. I had one circumstance with Samuel. I've been very nervous to try not to put too many of these in. But Samuel was crying a lot, and Andrea had already said, here you go. He's been crying all day, and we don't know what it is. And that's, first of all, it's upsetting because we don't know why. It's upsetting because it's quite, that cry is quite distressing. And I'm worried about neighbors and all sorts of things. And God said to me at that time, you need to love him through this. And I thought, oh, that's okay, here we go. Fine. Like when the last place you want to be is in the room. In the room. I picked up Samuel, and he goes, ah! And I was like, oh, and I gave him a big cuddle just as he took a huge breath. And he just screamed in my ear. And even Andrea said, that must have hurt. I said, I'm going to love you through this. And I loved him even when he cried. And it was just such a, and you know what, that, he was calmed. We began to become calm. And you know what, resolution. But Jesus is saying the same thing. When we're at work, and somebody is afflicting and causing issues, we need to love them during those times. Why they need it. They're insecure. They're acting on natural behavior. We need to act on supernatural behavior. We need to be called sons and daughters of God. We need to be made perfect through a loving of our enemies. That is the call for us today. There's a song that just encapsulates this. And we're going to now just listen to the words. If you know the song, take each verse, each word, and listen to it. Because it's this is where we understand he first loved us. He forgave us so that we can forgive others. We are to be called sons and daughters of God. How Deep the Father's Love, and it's either on the YouTube page or it's in the list that is can be played from Worship Mob. Sorry. Whilst they're doing it, I'll just quickly pray and then we'll have some ministry. Father, we thank you that you died that you sent your Son to die for us. That whilst we were enemies, whilst we did not know you, whilst we were focused on ourselves, whilst we were a selfish people, you sent your Son to die for us, to call us back into your presence, to be reconciled. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the power and the authority to do that with others, to go out and fetch our younger brother, to go out and fetch those who don't know you, to go out and be a blessing to those who don't know you, to go out and impact our communities where they are either against you or refuse you. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that you have given us the mandate that whilst you said go and make disciples on the cross and teach them to do all that I've commanded, Lord, you've given us the ability to take people from darkness and into light and to become more like you, and they themselves will love their enemies. So thank you, God, that you've given us a transformation. You've given us the ability to, Lord, the ability to make a difference in this world. Lord, you're a nation-changing God. You are a God who knows. You're a God who knows those who don't know you. And you love them, Lord, and you want them to see them in your kingdom. Thank you, God. Amen. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And how great the pain of searing loss the Father turns his face away as a which mother chosen.